found John chapter 10. All right, now we're talking about sheep and shepherds and sheep pens, and we're going to talk about shepherds and we're going to talk about thieves, robbers, and hirelings, and hopefully we will figure out what the Lord is getting at. One of the greatest things when we look at the sheep and shepherd passages is that which just sets us at ease. And I think it's real important that we get set at ease. And the only way to remember that is to know who your shepherd is and where he is, even at this moment. There's sheep and shepherds throughout the scriptures. This is something that God, a picture that God wanted to paint from the very beginning so that we understand the relationship he desires with us. There are a couple of different pictures that God uses in his word to help us understand the relationship with him. And one of those pictures is the sheep and the shepherd. And first time we see it is in Genesis chapter 4, verse 2. Abel. Remember Cain and Abel. It was Genesis 4, 2 says Abel was a keeper of sheep. And so he was that first shepherd that we see. And then Jacob was a shepherd. Jacob, his name would be changed to Israel. He was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. And so, and many more were shepherds. And God wanted to show us that relationship because a shepherd and a sheep actually have a relationship. It's not, I don't know. Can't compare it to anything. It's not like a zookeeper or I don't know what it is. But sheep need, first of all, is that sheep need constant care from humans or they will die. That is the amazing thing about God's creation of sheep. They can't do it on their own. And certainly, there are breeds out in the wild, but I'm talking about the domestic sheep. These are the ones that will not, cannot ever survive on their own unless a human leads and guides them. If you talk to some guys that have worked with sheep or shepherds, or I'll tell you what, they got a lot of stories about the stupidity of sheep. Here's the problem. And that is that God calls us sheep. Now, there's the reason for that. Because perhaps maybe we're cute, like sheep. Sheep are cute. Until you get right up in their face, and those eyes look really weird. But sheep are cute, and they're fluffy, and some of us are fluffy. But face it, sheep are stupid, and so are people. People are stupid. I don't know how to explain that to you any further. And if look at the world today and tell me people aren't stupid. Oh, shepherds were the ones who loved the sheep. They cared for them. they had their rod and staff with them. Couple different sticks they would use to poke and prod the sheep and get them where they need to be, and they would have the oil and to pour the oil on them so that the bugs wouldn't get on them and so forth. And there's so much more detail to that, but we got a lot to cover today. We know Psalm 23, that's the big psalm. It's, Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we're going to get to that psalm as we go. But the thing is that while we need a shepherd and the Lord calls himself our shepherd, and that is if we are his sheep, then the Lord also gave his people under shepherds, and that would be the leadership of the Jews. The Jews would be, it would be like the priests and the kings. These were the leaders of Israel, and God called them shepherds. But they were lousy shepherds. We see that in Jeremiah chapter 23. We see it in Ezekiel chapter 34. And the sheep of God were just scattered everywhere when Jesus came. And he says this in Matthew 15, 24. I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And which, by the way, it was prophesied in Jeremiah that that he would come as the shepherd. And so this is what he's saying. I'm the shepherd. I am the Messiah, the Savior, and I've come to gather the sheep back in that the lousy shepherds have ruined, the lousy shepherds have taken advantage of. And so with all of that, we now start in chapter 10 of John. And the only way to understand this, well, should I say not the only way, the best way to understand this is in connection with chapter 9. There were no chapter breaks when this was written. John didn't say, I think I'll start a new chapter now. No, the copyists, they do these things. And so so this really flows from chapter 9. And chapter 9 was that young man who had been born blind, and Jesus opened his eyes, and he could see now. And it made the religious leaders so mad. They're infuriated that Jesus would ever do anything nice for somebody. But of course, the miracle had been done on the Sabbath day, and that really made them mad. And they gave this guy such a hard time. The guy who had been born blind, now he sees. They are grilling him. They are accusing him. They are mocking him. They are the young man's parents, they're afraid to talk to the religious leaders, because if you would say that Jesus is the Christ, if he's the Messiah, then they'll kick you out of synagogue. So there are so many problems with this. So many problems. And so Jesus goes and tells them basically, okay, look, I came to open up eyes of those who are blind, but if you think you can already see, dude, you are blind. If you think you can see, you're blind and you'll never see. And that's what brings us to chapter 10. And we're going to see two illustrations in one. And that is Jesus as the door to the sheep pen, and also Jesus as the shepherd. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and I ask you to help us to understand what you're getting at, and that we would be honest with ourselves about, well, about who our shepherd really is. Is it you, Lord? And are we your sheep? So, Lord, speak to us by your word. Speak to us by your Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is the thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Okie doke. They did understand him in a literal sense, because this was what they saw. This is what they understood to be the truth. It would be as if Jesus came here to Fort Bragg and began to tell us about something that we see all the time in Fort Bragg. And, his illustrations, his parables would begin with fishermen or something, you know. They would begin with, let's see, what else we got in Fort Bragg? Oh, yeah, he would begin a parable by saying, okay, there was a guy who drove up to a four-way stop, and nobody knew what to do. Now, everybody would understand that. It's like, oh, yeah, I totally get that. But while Jesus is telling a story based on things that we all know to be true and right, he wants us to see a spiritual element to it. He's speaking to the hearts of his listeners by painting them a picture of something that they are familiar with. So it wasn't like they didn't understand literally what he was talking about. This was real. So now there are two different types of sheep enclosures. And One would be in the out in the field, out in the country, no civilization out there. But then Jesus here is talking about the one that is in town, where there would be a sheep pen that it was like a communal kind of a sheep pen, and all the shepherds would bring in their sheep into this pen, and there was one door, one opening into all of this. There was a doorkeeper there, and the shepherds would bring their sheep in, and then when it was time for them to go, and they're going to go out, all they would do was go to that door and say, you know, call their sheep by name. Sheep can recognize their shepherd's voice. It's a weird miracle. I just had a little bit of fun watching some examples of this on YouTube. You know, you can find anything on YouTube. And I'm just watching these guys just come up, you know, here's a guy just standing there and he starts talking, you know, blah, 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 blah. And then all these sheep come to him. And now I was in Peru years ago. I met one particular sheep, and I kept trying to get him to come to me. And, well, you know the rest of that story. I tried everything, but he didn't, because sheep know better. And we're going to read a little bit more of that as we go. And so what Jesus is saying here, again, in the literal sense, just the way things are, he says, if anybody doesn't go through the door, everybody in town, you know, I know, the whole world knows, that you're not being on the up and up if you don't go straight through the door. If you're going over the walls, you're going over any other way, climbing into that thing, then you are therefore no good. You're a thief and a robber. And everybody goes, yeah, that's right. We know that anybody who climbs in any other way, by the way, that's true. Right. Well, with all of this, they didn't understand it. They understood it literally, but they refused to see the spiritual sense and spiritual application, which kind of helps answer their question from back in chapter 9, verse 40. Look at that question in verse 40. It says, some of the Pharisees who were with them heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? And verse 6 of chapter 10 says, basically, yes, you're blind. They're willfully blind is what they are. You just believe what you want to believe, and then you don't want to see any evidence against it. You just, no, I'm not going to see that. And so, willfully blind. Now, this is really good, because though they don't understand, Jesus is going to explain it, and then I'm going to go back, and we're going to look at that a little more. Verse 7, okay? Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Say, oh, okay, he's telling a story here. And now he's explaining it. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. This is, by the way, another I am statement. There are seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. We so far have had, I am the bread of life, and I am the light of the world. And right now we've got, I am the door. And later on today, we're going to see him say, I am the good shepherd. So we get two I ams out of this one, two for the price of one study. And I think that's wonderful. And with this in mind, we can more easily figure out verse 1 now. Let's go back to chapter 10, verse 1. I say to you, who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up another way, he's the same as a thief and a robber. Okay. There's one door for salvation. This is explained over and over and stated over and over again through the scriptures. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one way. Every other attempt to get to God won't get you there. There's one door, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. makes a, a wider statement in that verse 1 is speaking directly to the leaders, saying, you guys, number one, you're not even saved because you won't come to me. But you're the ones going in and ripping off the sheep. That's what he's saying to them. But in verse 9, I say it's just a wider statement. And in that, say, I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved. He'll go in and out, find pasture. And now he's just saying, look, all you got to do is come through me. Anybody, be a leader, be a not a leader, whatever. You come to me, and then you're in. And that's all there is to it. And and with this, these Pharisees were indeed now identified by Jesus as being the shepherds of Israel. Now, we see in verse 2 that the Pharisees were rejecting that door, rejecting the Messiah. And they rejected all the Old Testament proofs that Jesus would be the Messiah. They rejected everything. Now look at verse 3. To him the doorkeeper opens, who? The shepherd. And the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they'll by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. It's hard sometimes to know, because Jesus kind of morphs in and out of talking about himself as the shepherd, and then sometimes he talks about others as the shepherd. And that's why the first five verses there are specifically the door. But now he's comparing himself to the shepherd there in verses 3 through 5. Don't lose me. And as opposed to those who call themselves shepherds, he says, no, I'm the shepherd. I am the shepherd. The doorkeeper has opened up to me, and I'm going in, and they know me, I know them. And this tells us, now look at the spiritual implications here. This tells us that Jesus is telling us that this is relational. This is the hardest thing, I think, for most people to understand about faith in Jesus Christ, and that it is relational. Notice the sheep hear his voice, and they don't know the stranger's voice, and they're going to run from strangers. Sheep, that is the sheep of God, God's personal sheep, they follow Jesus. And by the way, how do you know if you're God's sheep or not? Well, who do you follow? You know, that's the thing, because everybody is a sheep. I love to read all of the political things on Facebook, or I don't know where you find all the political stuff. Read these political things and look at the comments and watch people hurling insults at each other. That's so fun. And you know what they all call each other? Man, you're just a bunch of sheep. You're just a bunch of dumb sheep. And I'm going, oh, yeah, that's me. In other words, they're saying, you're so stupid, you'll follow anybody. And the fact is, and so, the problem is, our default setting is to follow. And if anybody's pretending they're not following something or somebody, you not only are not saved, but you're just lying. You're, you know, breaking number 9 of the top 10. You're lying to yourself. You're a follower. You're a follower. And a lot of people follow the media. A lot of people follow money. A lot of people follow some other person. A lot of people follow sports, whatever. You're following something, and that is whenever it speaks, you say, let's go. Let's do this. Not everybody belongs to the Lord. Not everybody belongs to the Lord. Not everybody is a sheep. Not everybody is a part of the flock of God. Notice the shepherd knows your name. And he leads. The shepherd does not drive, he leads. If you want to know about shepherds. And so it is, back to our rotten leaders there, the shepherds of Israel, the Pharisees. They didn't lead people. They drove them. They put heavy burdens on them that they themselves wouldn't lift a finger to do. They demanded of the people. But the Lord, he just said, hey, come on, let's go this way. And if you don't go that way, then that's fine. But if you go that way, you're going to get all the riches that he gives to those he loves. In verse 9, so he says, I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So there's one entrance. This whole one entrance stuff started way back at the tabernacle in John chapter, not in John chapter 14, back at the tabernacle in chapter 25 of Exodus. God built his dwelling place among his people. And in all of this, he had one door that you had to go through. You couldn't get in there any other way. And in there was where God's presence would dwell. But you had to go through the door. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We'll get to that in chapter 14. And then you will be saved. Go in and out. This is something the Jews would understand, that you and I, because it's not like go in and out of salvation, go in and out of your relationship with the Lord. Because you don't leave, but it just speaks of you would go in and out wherever the shepherd goes. He would just go there and he would bring you to the great places. He would bring you out of that place over here and bring you over here and so forth. The fine pasture. Now, verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Ah, the contrast. Now, the reason thieves come to you is to steal. I don't know if anybody didn't know that. When a thief approaches you, or a robber, that's the one. Thieves do it like in secret. A thief will, like, you know, pick your pocket. But the robber uses a weapon and says, give me the wallet. Thieves and robbers never come to you to bless you. They think of themselves and they will kill you doing it. But the problem in the church, and from back then, all the way into the Old Testament, and all the way to this very day, is that these thieves and robbers in the church, they might dress really well and look really nice. They might even help you out of a fix. But they're more the thieves than the robbers, because it's by deception. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 says that Satan himself dresses up as an angel of light. And so, of course, his ministers will do the same. And so there is this well-spoken, beautiful shepherd. And he draws you away from God. And in drawing you away from God, you then find yourself having lost everything. He wants to kill you. He wants to destroy you, but he never tells you that. But then the contrast, and then there's Jesus. He brings life, not merely survival, not merely breathe in, breathe out. And there's so many people that roam the earth today. They eat food, they breathe in, breathe out, they go to work, and they have no life at all. And people get a life. People say that. I don't know what that. Get a life. There is only one life to get. And that's in the Lord. He says, I don't bring just life, but abundant life. And life isn't made of the things that you own. Life is not made of all the things that the world tells you life is made of. And for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that. Because life is made of what's inside and what's ahead. That's what life is made, real life. If the Lord is inside, and with that, he gives you joy. He gives you love. He gives you peace. He came to bring life. Jesus came to give. Others came to take. From the very beginning, we know that God gave, for God gave his only begotten Son. And so many people afraid of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to take something from me. Yeah, he is. He is. He'll take something from you. He'll take away your sins. He'll take away that which destroys you. He'll take away your pride. He'll take away all kinds of stuff. And he starts you all new. If you want to keep all that stuff, you're free to do so. But anyway, let's get on with this. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And now he switches from that door to the shepherd, as he already kind of morphed into that in verse 10. This is the fourth I am statement. I am the bread. I am the light of the world. I am the door. Now I am the good shepherd. He is the door and the shepherd. And this is where we go out to the country sheep pen. Out in the wilderness, there would just be these pens made up of those walls would or in a cave, I've read. I don't know. I haven't been to these places. But or a cave or a pen with just a wall that goes around. I did up in the Andes at about 14, 15,000 feet. By the way, at 15,000 feet up in the Andes, it's not like the tops of our mountains. It's suddenly there's this big like plateau up there, and it's just rolling hills, and it just looks like the Midwest, but better, and full of llamas and alpacas, and there would be a little house every now and then, and there would be these long fences, I don't know, walls made of rocks. I don't know where they got these rocks, because not a lot of rocks there, and it would be like, I don't know, a quarter mile of rocks to divide land up. And it'd be about 3-4 feet high. And this is what I imagine these pens to be like, just made in that manner. But one door, always one door, made it easy to understand where to go in and as Jesus is the good shepherd, he brings them to these places, but then the shepherd, now literally speaking, the way things really went, the shepherd himself would lie down at the entrance of the door and sleep there in order to keep the sheep in and to keep the wolves out. And so now we understand the good shepherd is the door. He is the good shepherd. He is the door. And he gives his life for the sheep. And that if a wild animal were to come and get the sheep and he's standing in their way, that might scare the wild animal away, but a shepherd who loves the sheep would fight that thing if it wants to fight. And so the shepherd loves his sheep. I want to tell you something about this love. He loves the sheep because he's created us all. He loves us, but he loves the sheep. Now, this is not because they are lovable, but because they need to be loved. As I had spoke earlier, they need care in order to survive. And Jesus here describing the shepherd over and over again. You see the care that a shepherd has for his sheep. And he wouldn't, how do I say this? He loves them so much that he would not spare his own life in taking care of them. John chapter 15, verse 13 says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. This is love. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11 says, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Here is Psalm 23, verse 1 through 4. The Lord is my shepherd. David, when writing this psalm, he makes it personal because this relationship we have is personal with the Lord. He's my shepherd. I shall not want. That means I'm secure. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. makes me to lie down. By the way, green pastures is the best place for eating, obviously, right? But notice, and I don't know, maybe I'm making too much out of these words, but it says he makes me to lie down in green pastures. Lying down is not our nature. We'd rather flip out. We'd rather just, oh my goodness, what, you know. And sheep do flip out. I remember Daniel McClanahan, he went home to be with the Lord years ago now, but he had watched sheep, and he said he's just blown away by the stupidity of sheep and how they don't do anything to get themselves out of their situations, and they're never really relaxed. And so, but one of the things is a sheep will actually just in trying to figure out what's going on, find himself in the corner of the pen, in the very corner, with his face that way. And he, he doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know what to do about this. And then there's a sheepdog going, okay, I'm going to get him out of there. And the sheepdog's barking at him, you know, and what is he doing? Meh, meh. He still doesn't move. Dog's barking at him and nipping at him, and little wool is going, whoa, 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 whoa. And he just doesn't. I don't know, sometimes you and I get ourselves in a corner and we just flip out there. And sometimes the Lord has to grab us, put us in that quiet place, and say, lay down. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. I know some of y'all, we've been there, all of us have been there. Sometimes you get sick. Sometimes you break a leg or an arm or something. And all I think, and when stuff happens to me like that, all I think is, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. Because I don't lie down very well. He leads me beside the still waters. Sheep are skittish, nervous little things, and they won't drink from if there's motion, if there's any. But the Lord knows where to bring the sheep to a place where they will drink. He restores my soul. Now, I don't know about a soul of a literal sheep, but I know that my soul needs restoring, and that's what he does. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You are with me no matter the darkness of the situation. And this tells us that being a sheep with a good shepherd doesn't mean the weather's going to be great. It doesn't mean all things are going to be wonderful. as he leads the flock to from one place to another. There may be dry times, there may be dark times, scary times. But I will fear no evil. That's the trick, isn't it? Because you are with me. And that through all of your struggles, he is with you. And so, because the Lord is my shepherd, my security is not found in my environment or in my situation, whether green pastures, still waters, or darkest valley. He's here. My security is in him alone. I want to say that we liked Psalm 23 for our funerals, right? We got to have that, oh, you know what, for my funeral, that what's that one, the Lord is my shepherd, what is that? Is that Psalm 23? Yeah, read that at my funeral. So, yeah, but you didn't like God. Why would you want? It's amazing. You know, unfortunately, in my business, I've done way too many funerals. And I've done a lot of funerals for unbelievers. And darn it, if on the little pamphlet, hey, there's Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Just promise me this. If you want that on your pamphlet, make sure you're a believer today. But if he's not your shepherd, make sure to tell your family, don't put that psalm on there because it's a lie. It is a lie. Once again, there are so many shepherds out there. You know, be it money or people or politics, media. Who's going to tell me stuff and who am I going to trust? And who's going to give me life? In verse 12, but a hireling. Okay, now contrast a hireling. We get a new kind of guy. He who is not a shepherd, but one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and not and does not care about the sheep. And so we see the contrast again. The good shepherd gives up his life, and the hireling preserves his own life. That's the difference. The hireling says, I will watch the sheep as long as... But if this happens, then I'm out of here. Oh, ho, ho. By the way, even the word hireling, that kind of tells you why he's there. He's just there for either the money, or he's there for the fulfillment, or he's there for, I don't know what he's there for, but he's not there for the sheep. He just doesn't care, and his actions reveal that. So Jesus was calling these religious leaders, the ones who are listening to him right now, he's calling them hirelings, thieves, and robbers. Okay, let's go over these. Thieves, they steal, they pick your pocket. Robbers, they'll take your stuff, use a weapon, use force. A hireling, I don't think a hireling needs to have bad motives to be a hireling. Doesn't have to have malicious intent. What I mean by that is a hireling, he's a guy that just doesn't care about you. You know, and that's kind of all there is to it. But whether it's a thief or a robber or a hireling that you are following, you will never find life. They don't care about you. Now, Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 through 10, God says, I'm against those shepherds. Jeremiah 23, 1 through 4, he says, woe to the shepherds. Talking about those who feed themselves and don't feed the flock. Use the sheep. Just rip them off. Do whatever they can for themselves. In Zechariah chapter 10, verses 2 and 3, the main point of those two verses is God says, I will punish the shepherds. Oh, so many hirelings in the church today. So many hireling pastors. They're everywhere. It's all about, and over the years, I get real sad when pastors will actually talk to me about their church, and all they do is complain against the people. Because the people don't do this. The people ought to be like this. This is this, this is this. You know what? They say, I'm not doing this anymore. And I've seen a lot of pastors quit. That's a hireling. But I don't think it's good that we look at this as a pastor's study only, a pastor's conviction only, because each one of us is responsible for something. Every one of us is responsible for something. And we are leading somebody. And we are hirelings. Listen. We are hirelings if we run when it gets tough. If you bail when it gets tough, you're a hireling. We have to realize that the people God has placed under our care are His sheep. And you and I must love them as if they are our own sheep. And I got to return them better to Him than when I got them. I have a lot of thoughts, but I have to go on. All right, verse 14. I am the good shepherd. He keeps saying that. And I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. All right. Repeating this ultimate love of His laying down His life, and that is He does in the door. You know, He just lays His life down there. But notice another thing about the good shepherd. He talks about knowing the sheep and the sheep knowing Him. The word know there is the Greek word gnosko, which is that knowledge by experience, not just being aware of. You can listen to some famous music artist, or you can watch some famous TV show, and you can know that person on there, but not really know them. You just know their name, and you know that they're a good actor or whatever. Being aware of them. Then there are those people that you know by experience. And the Lord, so we must know the Lord, but the Lord must know you. And you say, well, He's God. Shouldn't He just go ahead and know me? Doesn't He know everybody? Yes, He does. But He says something really weird in Matthew chapter 7. It says, many will come to me in that day, and that is judgment day. And they'll say, Lord, Lord, you know, didn't I cast out many demons in your name? Didn't I do many wonders in your name? And I will say, depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you. Who are you? That's weird. God Almighty looks at you straight in the face and says, nope, never seen you. God Almighty, I don't have any idea who you are. You see, a lot of people know the shepherd. They've heard the stories. Well, didn't He die on a cross? I heard they believe He rose from the dead. Well, I know God's out there somewhere. because some weird things happen that cannot be explained. And so, yeah, I'm good. I kind of know God. I know some Christians, whatever. So that doesn't do you any good. God has to know you. Once again, this is relational. And it's more relational than I think anybody wants it to be. It's way more relational than we want it to be. Religion's easier than this. Religion's a breeze, man. Because there's a difference between being a Christian and being religious or following a religion. Religion is a relationship with rules, a relationship with morality, a relationship with self. And we got the people that set those rules and make sure you keep them. But Jesus is just way more intrusive than all of that. Because the problem with Jesus and him being the good shepherd is that he moves in with you and teaches you how to love between you and him. And things get a little bit too real. You don't have to be real at all to be religious. Dude, just show up to church. Watch your language. Be creepy anywhere, all the time, doesn't matter, as long as you keep whatever said rules are a part of your little organization that you believe is the mediator between God and man. That's a breeze, man. It's like being in the high school band. All we had to do was on Fridays put on that ridiculous uniform and march all over the football field. I didn't have to care at all about anything about the band before and after that. But the difference here is that the Lord comes into your head and heart and your very soul. And as he sacrificed himself for you, he calls you to sacrifice yourself for him. And what this is a marriage. I'd said at the beginning of this today that there are a lot of pictures, a few pictures that God gives us throughout his word that paint a picture of the relationship we have with him. And we've been talking about sheep and shepherd. That's a relationship that God has with us. Another relationship, another picture he gives us is husband and wife. Marriage. You know what happens when you get married, right? You know, even though, hey, ladies, you change your name. Well, not if you're what is it, progressive, you don't. You know, stop all that nonsense. Just listen. The woman actually changes her name and loses her identity in the man. Now her identity is his identity. That's marriage. When we are saved, we lose our identity in Christ. And you're saying, wait a minute, I told you he was going to take something from me. Yes, and it's good. And now our identity is in him. Marriage is a funny thing. If you do it the right way, you live with that person like every day. Yes. You come home after work. You let them know where you are. You make decisions together. In fact, it's a thing that we always talk about. You ever do that? You're talking to a married couple, and you ask one a question, and what he, okay, you ask me a question. I'm standing over there, and we're standing there, and you say, hey, Kevin, you know, what do you think about this? And I immediately look at Aaron. And it's more like, you know, it's like, well, what do I think about that? What? And then she says, well, I don't know. What do we think about that? And it's like, oh, no. And I always say that you get married and you share a brain now. You share a brain. And sometimes, you know, somebody asks me a question. I go, oops, I don't have the brain. Right? You have the brain? You have the brain? Who's got the brain? I don't know. I don't got the brain. But that is this unity that happens at marriage. It is a unity. It is relational. And the Lord wants that relationship with you. And if you want to just play religion, you can go ahead and deceive yourself all you want. But if the Lord is your shepherd, if he is your husband, then life's different, man. Not just your Sundays are different. Your life is different. And it's eternal. Man, I have totally lost my place. Verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. He's talking to the Jews right here, right now. And he's not talking about space aliens. By the way, you can read books and come up with anything. You can find anything out there. And it says, you could, don't get me going, but anyway, it's not aliens. It's not Mormons. The Mormons cite this verse to say that they are like this special thing. They're not. Not American Indians. But, of course, and if you don't know this, you're going to know it now. It's the Gentiles. What's that? The other flock. It's the Jews. Israel, that was God's prime focus. In order to get through them and into the world. And we are that other flock, the Gentiles, non-Jews. The world's separated into two different kinds of people. There's your Jews and there's your Gentiles. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. That even if you come from Indonesia, even if you come from Mexico, Africa, you're a Gentile if you're not a Jew. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, for he himself is our peace, and he has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. What do you mean? That wall of separation between Jews and Gentiles. And he brings the Jews and Gentiles together. Romans chapter 11, God makes it clear through Paul that the Jews were first, and then the Jews rejected, and then the Gentiles, the door is wide open to them to come to faith in Christ. And then the Jews will ultimately be saved. All right, verse 17. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. It sounds a little funny here. The Father loves me because I do this. He didn't love him until he did it. No, that's not it. He did love him, and God is love, and they are one. So what he is saying is really, he's saying, what I am doing is proof of my Father's love for me and proof that I am from him and that he sent me. And here, we also have the death, burial, and resurrection being prophesied by Jesus. He says, I have the power to, says, no one takes it from me. In other words, you know, you guys are going to think you're going to take it from me, but I'm giving my life to you. And so I'm the one laying it down, but I also have the power to take it up again. He's talking about his resurrection. And that was the one thing about the sacrificial system for the Jews. In every sacrifice that was commanded by God was a picture of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. When a man would sin, he would have to find a sheep or another animal, depending upon the sin, the type of sin, and all that. But he would take the animal and bring it to the altar. And the animal had to be perfect, sinless, so to speak. And instead of the sinner dying, the animal would die. The innocent animal would take the place, take the punishment of the sinner upon himself. And you think, man, that's totally not fair. That's amazing that, you know, that God would do things this way, and it's totally not fair. And you're right. Now, the thing about bringing an animal to the altar was that the animal never knew what hit him. They just go pick the animal, and the animal just comes along. Just another day. Gets tied down to the altar. Now the animal is thinking probably only one thing at this time, saying, well, this is different. That's about it. That's the depths of the thoughts of an animal. And they kill him. And that's it. And all of these being a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, but check this out. Can you imagine an animal even volunteering himself? See, Jesus didn't come as the sheep led to slaughter. He came knowing full well what he was doing. All the way back from the time, I believe, of when he was 12 years old. Read that in Luke chapter 2. That's another study altogether. But he willingly went to that altar and said, I know you've sinned, but I'm going to take the punishment upon myself for your sins, that you will have life everlasting. I love you that much. That you would have the life I intended for humanity all along, and that is life abundant. Not just a get-out-of-hell-free card, but to give you life as the kingdom of God comes into your very heart, but to give you life now and forevermore. He had the power to lay it down and take it up again, and he certainly did as he rose from the dead. Verse 19, therefore there was a division among the Jews because of these sayings, and there's always a division anytime Jesus opened his mouth. Right? And you know why? Truth divides people. I'll say it again. Truth divides people. In verse 20, and many of them said, oh, he's got a demon, he's mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, well, these aren't the words of one who's got a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? That last question there is confirmation that Jesus was still talking about what was going on here with the blind guy and their attitude and all of that, because they're still going, how can you say he has a demon? How can you say he's a bad man? How can you say that? Because, in verse 20, they thought purely emotionally, looking to preserve their own lives, looking to say, like, we don't like this guy because we know that if we surrender our lives to him, we lose our position, we lose everything. No, you don't. You gain everything. But it's going to take a little bit of humility to just go ahead and say, you know what? I'm a sinner and I need forgiveness. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. As you read in Luke chapter 18 of the Pharisee and the tax collector, rotten, rotten tax collector, goes to the temple and they're praying. And the Pharisee says, oh God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. You know, I give a tenth of everything I get. I fast twice a week. Thank you that I'm not like him. He points to the tax collector while he's praying. Oh God, thank you that I'm not like that guy. And the tax collector wouldn't even look up. He kept his head down and he beat his breast. He said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went home justified before God and not the other, because whoever humbles himself will be exalted, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled. You exalt yourself against the things of God, or you exalt yourself saying like, "Ooh, I'm a great one and everybody else is not a great one." Oh my goodness, you're lost. God wants to save you, and all it takes is honesty. Bring your sin to the Lord this morning. Bring it to him. And oh man, and he'll be your shepherd. Because the question is, I mean, be real, is the Lord Jesus your shepherd? Who is your shepherd? What's your shepherd? Is the Lord Jesus your shepherd? All you got to do is believe him. If you believe him and say, Lord Jesus, please save me. I want to hear your voice. I want to do your things. I want to be about you. I want to have life. I know I don't deserve life. I deserve condemnation. But if you're willing to forgive me, I want to do this. I'll tell you what, an honest prayer like that, and something weird's going to happen to you. Something eternal, something beautiful. It's going to happen to you. So the Lord's calling, shepherd's calling right now. You hear his voice, you need to respond to that. Lord God, we praise you and thank you so much for your love for us. And thank you for being our shepherd, and we're so skittish and we're so weird and we're so many things, Lord, but you love us. We thank you for that love. Lord, may you lead us and guide us in all ways, that you would be glorified in us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.